So this morning, I'd like to start by telling you about something, showing you something that you may or may not have heard of before or seen. Has anyone here heard of something called a Prince Rupert's drop? A couple of you have. Okay, so I've got a picture here of a Prince Rupert's drop. Hopefully you can see it, even with the light. You may be able to just see that, but Trev's getting the light so you can see it better. You can see it better there. So this is a couple of Prince Rupert drops. Now what they are, they're made of glass. What happens is that you get molten glass, you drip it into cold water, and it forms these beautiful glass teardrop shapes. I think they're absolutely stunningly beautiful. No, they're made like this. That's just incredible. But there's something very interesting about a Prince Rupert's drop. Something very unique about them. Now, you know glass, okay? I'm sure some of you, maybe you were young, you put a ball through a glass window. What happened? It broke. Or you've got that favorite glass that you really like. You know, it's a set of six. Now it's a set of five, because what happened? You dropped it and it broke. Glass breaks. Let me show you something unique about a Prince Rupert's drop. This is a Prince Rupert's drop being put into a hydraulic press. I've got a video here showing you. So this is now kilograms going up on the right-hand side here. So this is now 3 tons, 4 tons, 5 tons. This is a steel press. 8 tons, 9 tons, 10 tons, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. This is tons now. So we're now nearly up to 20 tons of pressure on that piece of glass. 20 tons of pressure, and look what it's done to the steel press. It has actually ruined the steel press. It's left a dent. The thing about a Prince Rupert's drop, it is one of the hardest things known to man. It is incredibly powerful and strong. So you might say, wow, I didn't know glass could be so incredibly strong. There's this beautiful thing. It looks so delicate. Such strength in it. So why don't we see Prince Rupert's drops used everywhere, all over the world, in every kind of application everywhere? There's a reason. Because Prince Rupert's drop has a flaw, a weakness. You see, you saw that long tail that it has, the teardrop that's formed when it drops into water. If you clip it, or even just hit it hard, that tail, something happens. There's a video here showing what happens with Prince Rupert's drop. This is slowed down massively, so the tail just gets knocked. And watch what happens to the Prince Rupert's drop. If you knock that tail, it shatters into a billion pieces in a fraction of a second. It has a massive weakness. So this morning, I want to talk to us about how we are actually all Prince Rupert's drops. Because God made us beautiful. When he saved us, he created something in us. He put something within us. He put his spirit within us. The reason a Prince Rupert's drop is so strong is because inside the head of that drop, there's a massive internal tension pulling it all together, holding it together. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us when we're born into Jesus. He holds us together by his spirit. But the reality is this. All of us have weaknesses. And I want to talk this morning about how we can know about that weakness and how we can cover each other's weaknesses in family, in community. I've got 4 points. They're all chuz. So you could call this the steam train preach, cha-cha-cha-cha, okay? So the title is Prince Rupert's Drop, but we're going to have 4 chuz. And the first one is this. The first chuz is this. Check the mirror. Check the mirror. So a question. Who here this morning has true freedom? It's an interesting one to think about. So, true freedom. True freedom. As the Bible calls it, true freedom. So here's the news. And I deliberately asked a vague question to get you thinking. Because here's the reality. In the Bible it says, if you know Jesus, you know true freedom. Okay? There's lots of freedoms you could have. Freedom of speech, freedom to do this. True freedom is found when you know Jesus. That's our starting point. If we don't know Jesus, then we're still slaves to sin. And any freedom we have isn't true freedom. It's a slavery. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Jesus came, lived the perfect life, died for us, purchased freedom in our blood. If we don't trust in Jesus, we're going to be caught in an endless cycle of self-incrimination and weakness. But here's the beautiful thing. Did you know that Jesus struggled? Yes, Jesus was perfect, but he understands our weakness. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest," talking of Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin." I want you to understand something. I said that we're all Prince Rupert's drops. You might have said, well, maybe not me. I don't have a weakness. If you claim you don't have a weakness, you're claiming to be greater than Jesus. Because Jesus knew what it was to feel weakness. Yes, he didn't sin. He was perfect. But he knew what weakness felt like because he was tempted. You will be tempted. You will have weaknesses. The Bible says that the way we know where we're weak is through the Word of God. The Word of God is God's mirror to us. It shows us ourselves. It shows us as we are and what we need to change. James 1, 22-24 says this. It says, "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom," freedom in Jesus, "and continues in it," not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, "they will be blessed in what they do." When you first got saved, God showed you a mirror. If you remember what it was like when you were first saved, you realized you needed Jesus. You knew there were things in your life that needed adjusting. My question for you is this. Is that the only time you looked in the mirror? Have you allowed the Word of God to speak into your life and show you what else needs adjusting? Because I guarantee it's not just one thing. Sometimes we say things like, I used to struggle with lust or greed or something or anger. And they say, but I don't struggle with that anymore. That's great. It's good if God's given you victory in an area. We celebrate that. But then sometimes we misunderstand. We think, anger was my blind spot. Okay. Do you know what a blind spot is when you see it for what it is? It's not a blind spot anymore. Do you know what it is? A spot. It's still there. You know, many of us, we struggle with things. We still struggle with things. We'll always struggle with it. It's not a blind spot anymore. Now it's a spot that we need to keep on checking. The problem is this, is we think, I now know my blind spots because they've been pointed out to me. I guarantee you that just because you one blind spot has been shown to you, that does not mean you have none left. God is gracious. He'll reveal one blind spot to us. It's now just a spot we can check. But now we need to go back into the mirror and say, "Search me, O God. What else is there? Is there more about our character?" David says this in Psalm 19, 12-13. He says, "Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May not they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." Do you get that? David knows about his willful sins, the things he knows he does. But he says to God, "But I don't know my hidden faults. Can you help me with those?" Don't think you don't have blind spots. You do, I do, we all do. The question is this. Are we willing to open up our lives to God and to others? And allow them to turn our blind spots into just spots. Because this thing happens. If a blind spot becomes a spot, it loses power. If we see it, we can go towards it. So if we're willing to check the mirror, then we need to be careful when changing lanes. Changing lanes. So the other day I was driving with Mikey in the car. We were going down York Street, and this big, I don't know, it was like a Jeep or a FJ Cruiser or something, was on the right, pulled up next to us. We pulled off at the lights. This car started coming into my lane. I moved over a little bit. It kept on coming. I had to slam on brakes and horn at the same time, pulled into the thing, and this car swerved back. And then, like, he was apologizing and everything. It could have been a very, very, very nasty accident. The reality was that this guy had changed lanes without checking his blind spot. He was so fixated on the road ahead and where he was going that he forgot to check who was alongside him. Think about a Prince Rupert's drop. It's very strong when it's pointing forwards. You can fire a bullet at it, it won't break. Its weakness is behind it. I think that sometimes we struggle because we feel like God has called us to something. We have a gift. We might be preaching, discerning, might be, you know, any of these things, prophecy. We're so fixed on what God's got for us that we're looking so forward, like, I want to walk into everything God has for me. But that we forget to check that there are people alongside us who need to hold us accountable. I've seen so many people who are incredibly gifted in the kingdom that they think their gift will carry them through. But the Bible says it's not our gift that carries us through. It's our character. That comes before our calling. Ephesians 4, 1-2 says this, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle." Humble means allowing people to speak into you. "And gentle. Be patient, bearing with another in love." We have to be able to change lanes, checking our blind spots, seeing who's next to us. The reality is this, and you'll all have seen this, and it's a hard reality, but it's true. If you look at some of the guys that have done the greatest damage to the church, aren't they the people who are walking in the greatest measure of their gifting? But they were so fixed on the gift and what they were doing, they forgot to check their blind spots. It's amazing to walk in your gifts. Don't let me take that away from you. God's given us gifts for a reason. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Go for it. Go for the gifts God's given you. Just don't be so focused looking forward that you forget to see who is alongside you and protect your brothers and your sisters. So the next chair is something called chain home. Chain home. And I'm pretty certain that none of you apart from James will even know what that means. You might know E.T. phone home, but you don't know chain home. So I'm going to tell you about something called chain home. And I'm going to explain it because there's a beautiful truth. And some of you are going to just sigh now because, yes, it is another of my World War II analogies. Sorry. But there's a beautiful thing here. I want to tell you what it was. So in 1938, Britain was on the brink of war with Germany. And they knew that war was coming, and they were trying desperately to make preparations. The problem was is that their preparations were way behind Germany, way behind. They knew, the British knew, that anyone to invade Britain would need to be able to control the skies. And so they knew that an air war was coming. The problem was is that the Royal Air Force was massively outnumbered. Less pilots, less planes, less experience than the Luftwaffe. And they knew that if there was a straight fight, they were going to lose. It was a dire, dire time. So in 1938, Britain started to stick up these funny-looking masts all over the south coast of Britain. I've got a picture of some of them here. These are in Sussex. This was taken in, I think, 1940. And these masts were part of a system called Chain Home. Chain Home. Now, the Battle of Britain started 2 years later in 1940. And the Luftwaffe had a very nasty surprise. Every time their planes came over the south coast of Britain, there were swarms of RAF fighters waiting to meet them. No matter when or where they attacked, it was always the same. There was always this mass of RAF fighters coming to meet them. They didn't understand it. They were like, there's a massive coastline. We're coming at random over here and here. Every time we come, we're being met by a force that's equal to ours. They had no idea what was going on. These chain home masts were the answer. They were the very first operational early warning radar system in the world. And what happened was this. Every time the Germans were coming, the defenders saw them on radar, and they were able to mass their forces in the right place to be able to defend that spot of the coast. It multiplied their force against the enemy. It only worked if it was a complete overlapping line of defense across the whole of the south coast of England, which is why it was called chain home, because it's a chain of stations overlapping, protecting each other. History shows us that this is often the case, that being aware of the enemy and covering our weak points is the key to victory. And we see it in the Bible. This is Joab. He was fighting a battle in 2 Samuel 10, 7 to 12. And it says this, Joab saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him. So he selected some of the best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Arameans. So there were battle lines in front and behind. There were people behind him. He put the rest of the men under the command of Abishai, his brother, and deployed them against the Ammonites. Joab said, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come to rescue you. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. It is the same with our weaknesses, you and I. We need an early warning system to sound an alarm when we're entering dangerous ground, when the enemy is coming within sight. And we may have enemies in front of us and behind us. You know what? You can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. When you've got enemies in front and enemies behind, they're going to catch you out. You need to be with your brothers, your sisters, overlapping each other, guarding each other. The reality is sometimes you will be strong when I'm weak. Sometimes I'll be strong when you're weak. Sometimes we'll have different weaknesses. But because we've got different weaknesses, we can cover each other's weaknesses. Together, we're better protected. This is how God's created us. The wider our community, the more ground we can cover, the better our protection. Are we willing to open our lives to each other, expose our weaknesses, admit what they are, so that we can better speak into each other's lives? Are we willing to speak life into each other? If we see the enemy coming and we see a weak point, we can say to some guys, come, come, there's a weak point. We see the enemy coming. Let's go pray with that person. Let's cover them in prayer. Let's encourage them. Let's get them over for a meal and just love on them. Let's strengthen them. So we've said that we've got blind spots. We need to check the mirror. We've understood that we need to ensure who's beside us. We change lanes. We're not just looking forward, but we're looking to the side. And we've recognized that we need to be part of a chain home system, where our protection overlaps and forms complete protection. So how do we live this out? It's my last chuh. How do we live this out? Choose love. Choose love. It comes down to loving God and loving others well. Loving them in words, loving them in actions. You see, it's all very well and good to protect our own weaknesses. But is our strength protecting other people's weaknesses? Imagine if you can in your mind's eye. So you saw those Prince Rupert drops. They're just like a little teardrop. Imagine if you can a circle of Prince Rupert's drops circling head to tail, going around and round. If one of the Prince Rupert's drops goes faster than the other, what is it going to do? It's going to hit the tail of the one in front. And that's sometimes what we do. We're so fixated on our strength and our going forward, I've got a liberty, I've got freedom, I'm going there. And we don't realize that in going there, we're slamming into the weak tail of another person and shattering them. Is that love? Jesus died so that we can live in freedom. But exercising our freedom, what does it mean for each other? 1 Corinthians 8, 9 to 13, Paul's talking about food sacrificed to idols, but the principle is same for anything in life. It says this, it's talking about liberty in personal conviction. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed. Destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. I don't want to put a heavy on you, but these are the words of Scripture. We're all created by God for a purpose. We're molten glass dropped into water with the Holy Spirit holding us together. But we have weaknesses. It's our job to protect the weaknesses of our brothers and sisters around us. What does this mean in reality, in practical terms? Do you have liberty to drink that beer at the Bry? Do you have liberty to wear the cute dress that you really like? Do you have liberty to buy that really, really nice car? Do you have liberty to build a very close friendship with someone, even though you know other people may want to befriend you? Do you have liberty to do all those things? Maybe. Yeah. But in doing those things that you have liberty to do, what are you doing to other people? Is your liberty damaging a brother or sister? Because if you claim to have love, it changes the way you do things. It changes the way you think, changes the way you behave. So often we ask these things, I should be allowed to do that. I wish we could change our language. It's not about are we allowed to. Is it good to? Is it good for our brothers and sisters for us to do that thing, to say that thing, to want that thing? Yes, maybe it means curtailing your liberties. Maybe in the eyes of God, it's okay for you to do something. But that doesn't mean you should. Just because you have a right does not make it right. We shouldn't be causing each other to stumble. We shouldn't be causing offense. We shouldn't. The gospel is offense enough to the world out there to cause offense to each other by the way we behave. We started out by looking at how Jesus died to buy our freedom. How he created us, how he put his spirit within us. The Bible says that he died for those around us as well. Romans 14:14-15 says this. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, for that person it's unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, or what you do, or what you buy, whatever it is, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. So, my challenge for us this morning is this. Do you see how God has created you beautiful? How he's put his spirit within you for a plan and a purpose? How he's pointed you forward and said, take the ground I've given you. He's strengthened you for the purpose. Do you recognize that even though he's done that, you have a weakness? God's actually designed you with a weakness. The Bible actually says that the weaknesses we have make us lean on God. Paul's weakness made him lean on God. It makes us lean on God and lean on each other. Isn't it a beautiful thing when we cover each other? When we cover each other's weakness? So there may be things that, even as I'm speaking, you might think, I was going to go there, do that, say that. Maybe just take a moment and go, actually, God, is this good? Have I looked around me and asked, is this going to protect other people? Are there any brothers or sisters that in me exercising my liberty, I could cause them to stumble? Or is there something that you've done or you've said, and now God is poking that thing and saying, hey, did you consider other people when you did that thing, when you said that thing? And maybe you just need to think there's an apology you need to make. Maybe you know you hurt someone. And maybe you're thinking, that's their fault. Because I've got liberty to do that. If they were hurt, that's their fault. If they're offended, that's on them. No. If they're offended, they need to deal with it, yes. But if you hurt them because you are exercising a liberty and a lack of love, that's on you. And maybe you need to apologize to them. And I say this is a heavy. If we actually do this thing where we cover each other, it is so, so beautiful. Where we cover each other's weakness. Where we realize that we are a chain home defense. That when the enemy comes, we can actually find each other, cover each other. What I'd love to do is this. We are a body. God's put us together for a purpose. And I want to give us a challenge this morning. And I want you to take this seriously. I want you to think about this. If you are willing to admit, and I'm the first person standing, if you're willing to admit that you know that you have blind spots, you're willing to commit to opening your life to others and to cover other people, to speak into their life when you need to, in love, in grace. If you're willing to do that in this body, as this church, can I ask you to stand with me? What I'd love to do is this. There's been a real theme coming through this whole time from the prayer before of how God wants us to come simply to Him, not complicated, and allow the Holy Spirit to come and do the work in us. Because you know what? Without Jesus as the starting point, there's no way we can understand freedom. I just want to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and for the Holy Spirit to come and shift us, to be the mirror that shows us ourselves. I want to pray over us. Colin, can I just get Colin just to come on the worship team?